And if you would turn in the Bibles that are around you, or that you brought yourself, or in the bulletins, to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Eric, I've got your coffee right here, buddy. Okay. Is that empty? It feels really light.
I need to reload.
And I have not even tried the coffee today. So, Jan, please don't scare Clayton. I was looking out of the side of my eye, and I just saw him go, whoa! No, and I'm glad you did do that. I didn't see you jump up there. I saw him jerk. It's like, what happened? And then I saw you saying hi. Oh, is that what it is? Jan's real nice, but yeah, she could make you jump. So, well, because you're always wanting me to dance. Jan, you always want me to dance. That would involve jumping, wouldn't it? Not anymore? Oh, okay. You've given up dancing or jumping? You've given up dancing or jumping?
Getting you to dance.
Oh, getting me to dance. Okay. In other words, you've seen me dance.
I love it.
And you were like, nope.
I don't want to dance.
I don't want to inflict that on the world. Okay. So, if you would, verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 17. And this is what the word of the Lord says. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Phishon. It winds the entire land at the Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin, I cannot speak today, and ox are also there. The name of the second is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The land of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, the past 3 weeks, we started off with an intro, and we've been talking about what is the fact that we say that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he came back from the dead. What does that mean for our daily lives? So we've talked the past 2 weeks on specifics, because the reality is in the church quite often we talk about how the resurrection restored a relationship between us and God, and quite often we'll refer to that as a vertical relationship, and between us and others, and we'll respond to, I cannot speak. The rain has affected me too, guys. I'm so sorry. We will describe that as a horizontal relationship. But if you remember, when we looked in the story of the fall in the third chapter of Genesis, it describes three relationships that are destroyed. So I'm going to use a triangle. Corey has been wondering about this triangle. This is my great artwork, just so you know. As you walked in, you saw a quote that was drawn on a board. I did not draw that, and I'll talk about that quote in a little bit. This is my artwork, okay? I sat in Ruby Coffee or Cafe and drew this, and this may have taken me 30 minutes, okay, just so you know. All right, so the first relationship, though, that is destroyed in the Garden of Eden is between God and humans. And if you read the story, and then this is carried out through the rest of Scripture, because the creation story is setting the story for the rest of Scripture, we go from walking in the garden and having a face-to-face relationship with God to hiding from God. And then, if you read the story, we go from where humanity is in love with each other, where man looks at woman and says, this is the flesh of my flesh, this is bone of my bone. There is no hint of destructive behavior there. And it goes from a good, loving relationship to one of destruction, where man looks at the woman and goes, it's the woman that you gave me who caused me to sin. We go from working together to blaming one another. And so often in church, we just focus on these two. Okay? We focus on the one with God's and human, and we should, because all the other relationships come out of that one. And then sometimes we'll talk about you need to love others also. But you look in the creation story, And there's a destruction between our relationship with us and creation also. And we avoid that a lot of times. It's there. It's in the creation story. Because what happens is Adam and Eve are in perfect harmony with the land. Adam and Eve are in perfect harmony with the vegetables that are there, with the plants that are there, with the animals that are there. And they go from that to one of the curses is that Adam will now have to work the land with sweat. It will go from a job that was joy to a job that is misery and work. Now, we get hints of this. Every now and then you do your job and you love it. You do some work and you're thrilled. Like all of us in the room hopefully have experienced that joy of a hard day's work where at the end of it you know I've accomplished something. This sense of pride. All of us in this room have had these moments with creation where you've done something and you were proud to be a part of the creation. I planted hostas yesterday, okay? That's a big deal for me. For some of you guys, like, hostas, those are easy. You can't kill them, okay?
What's a hosta?
Well, Clayton, thank you, because it's the only plant that I can grow, okay? A hosta is like... It is the landscape equivalent of a weed, okay? It's the dummy plant. If you walk into a nursery and you say, I need a plant that nobody can kill, they go, here's our hosta section right here, okay? But to give you an idea, these were given to me by a friend 3 weeks ago. They've been sitting in little, what they're called, A-frame plastic bags, the little cheap plastic. They've been sitting in my driveway for 3 weeks in A-frame plastic bags, and they've still been blooming, okay, sprouting, okay? Guys, we've all had moments where we've been involved in creation. We're like, this is good. But the fall describes a change in that relationship. And the resurrection is not just about restoring our relationship with God, though it is. And it's not just about restoring our relationship with others, though it is. It's also about a restored relationship with creation, and we leave that out. And there's a good reason that we quite often leave that out. Okay, if you look in Scripture, you're going to find tons of Scriptures that are talking about our relationship with God. Okay, here's one from Isaiah. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. We see lots of Scripture that's specifically about our relationship between us and God. It's blatant there. There is no, thou shalt recycle. Okay, we don't have that anywhere. You're not going to find it. There are not these blatant statements about creation care, about our relationship with creation. There are blatant statements about our relationships with one another. This is from James. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. We see that blatantly there, and it's easy to go, I need to do this because this has been said. But we don't have in Scripture anywhere, well, this is a Boy Scout thing, okay? Thou shalt leave a place better than you find it. You're not going to find that in Scripture. It's not there. But there are lots of hints of how God views creation and how we should view creation, therefore. Scripture says lots of things about a God. Whoops, is it doing something? Okay. Thank you. Says tons of things about a God who is creator. And that's a big deal. Almost two years ago to the date, we as a church talked about the Apostles' Creed. I spent 6 weeks going through it. And the Apostles' Creed, if you don't know it, is the kind of description of faith for all of churches in the West. Not all churches would say, I believe in the Apostles' Creed, but if you are a Orthodox church, you believe the things that are listed in the Apostles' Creed. And it begins with this, okay? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. If you've ever been to a baptism, and we're going to do a baptism in a few weeks because Charlie Holte needs to be baptized, which is a wonderful thing. And there's a really good chance Janie Holte will be baptized also. We'll go to the park, and I will quote this and ask them questions because the Apostles' Creed started out as these three baptismal questions. And the first one is this. Literally, for millennia in the church, people would be asked, do you believe that God is Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And in a few weeks, Charlie will respond by saying, yes, I do. I am going to dunk him in the river. That is actually the determining factor, Jan. But I was on the Plover River yesterday. Not yesterday, Friday. It's not as cold as you would think it would be. Yeah. So don't worry. I have to stay in there longer than you do, Jan. Okay. I remember too. I think it was your baptism. It was either yours or Tegan's, where I came out and my legs were as red as Clayton's shirt. No, I never wear my waders because of the fact that you guys aren't wearing waders. And I think you said, Robert, you're baptizing three people. You need to wear your waders. Like, I can do it. And I was shivering. Okay? Because this is important. One of the cornerstones of Christian faith is that God is creator. Therefore, we need to react as though we believe he's created. And not only just that we believe he's created, but we need to understand some of the differences in the creation story of the Hebrews versus the people around them. There are lots of creation stories. If you've ever read the Epic of Gilgamesh, it involves a creation story that's in there. There's a flood story that's in there also. There are lots of these stories. But the biggest difference is, quite often, in the ancient Near Eastern creation stories, creation is an afterthought that happens. Usually there's a battle between gods, and one of the dead gods becomes creation. That's what happens in the Epic of Gilgamesh. And actually, that's not even just an ancient Near Eastern thing. If you look at Norse mythology, creation was the skull of a god who had been killed. So often in other creation stories, the gods don't really intend to create us. We are an after effect. And then they use us as servants. But you read the story of creation that's found in the Bible, and the difference is there, God creates and he says it's good on the first day. He creates and he says it's good on the second day. He creates and he says it's good on the third day. He creates and he says it's good on the fourth day. He creates and he says it's very good on the sixth day. Apparently I missed a good there, guys. Guys, do you see the difference in the story here? We have a God who involved in creation. He does it purposeful and he describes it as good. And he doesn't just describe us as very good. You read it and it says he sees all that he has done and he said it was very good. One of the most concerning things to me is quite often non-Christians look at Christians and they think we treat the world in a way that doesn't actually reflect that God created it. You have something special that somebody you cared about made or that they owned? I'm going to use this quote, but that quote back there was my Christmas gift from Adam when he was a senior in high school. It's one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, and many of you know, my kids are artistic. They get that from a very crafty mother, and she's amazing. She's got a headache, which is why she's not here right now, so I can brag on her and she's not embarrassed by it. But my kids come up with these creative things, and I love C.S. Lewis, and this is one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. And so Adam, his senior year, took that and just said, I'm just going to make this out. I would never, I will never get rid of that. Because of the fact that I honor the one that made it. And we have a God who is described as creator. And this creator God gave us a job. You read the story, and we are placed in the garden specifically for this, to work it and take care of it. Now, one, I think that's very self-explanatory, but two, it's even more self-explanatory when you begin to realize that this is the same phrase that is used again and again for the role of the Levites in the Old Testament. All right, does anybody know who the Levites were? All right, Bonnie, you know if you're going to shake your head, I'm going to say, who were the Levites? The priest came out of the Levites because Aaron was a Levite. Moses and Aaron were Levites. They were a tribe. And the Levites that go from the lineage of Aaron, they become the priest. All the other Levites are the caretakers of the temple. Their entire job was to go through and make sure that everything that was necessary for the temple to maintain its status, for the temple to be able to do its sacrificial functions, everything that was necessary for people to be able to come into the temple and worship, that's what the Levites did. Before the temple existed, they did the same thing in the tabernacle. They carried the tabernacle. They carried the Ark of the Covenant. They put up the tent, which is what the tabernacle was. They put it up, and then when they moved somewhere else, they took it down. They were the ones who took care of everything. And what was our job again in the garden? Why were we placed in the garden? Yeah. To be Levi. Clayton, that's a great way of describing it. That's what I'm hinting at. To take care of it. We were to be the Levites of the world. We were to be the people who took care of and organized. And the, one of the references that's used is to subjugate. We have such a negative phrase with that. Actually, Eric and I talked a little bit about this earlier. That it talks about we were created in the image of God, and he says, therefore, go out and subjugate the world and have dominion over it. And we think of it so negatively without ever thinking about the one who's actually saying the words. You always interpret the words by the one who says it. God, the creator of the universe, the one who acts in love towards all of his creation, says that we are to subjugate and have dominion. And we have to interpret those words, which we think of as so negatively and so forceful and quite often violently, we have to interpret it through a God who cares. His dominion is about the good of his people. His subjection is about the good of those who are underneath him. And yet we take it and we turn it into, I can use this for anything I want it to be used for. We have lots of references that indicate that God cares for his creation. We don't have any that blatantly say, do this. But he uses creation quite often when he talks about his love for us. Here's an example that Jesus does. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, this passage of Scripture is obviously not about creation care. It's about saying, don't worry about your life. You have a God who cares for you. But his illustration of how he cares for us is he talks about God's care for some of the least and insignificance. The reason he's saying aren't two sparrows sold for a penny is they would have been sold in the market. He's saying we treat them as though they're useless, and yet God, not a one of them falls to the ground outside of the care of God. There are lots of references that indicate that we have a creator God who cares specifically for his creation. And yet we act like he doesn't. What? Yes?
He said, aren't the tulips clothed better than Solomon himself?
Yes.
But you were worth more.
Yeah. And again, the point here is to talk about our worth. But us being worthy doesn't mean that they aren't worthy. We are on a different level, okay? We have a different relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that the creation doesn't have a relationship with God. And just because he cares for us in a way that he speaks to us doesn't mean that he doesn't care for creation. We always treat it like it's an either-or thing, and it's not an either-or thing with God. Scripture says the following. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. See, Scripture is blatantly clear. The creation belongs to God. And how dare we ever treat something that belongs to God with no care? How dare we ever treat something that he cares about in a manner that shows we don't care for it? How dare we ever use it just for our own good and our own benefit? I think the biggest problem we face as Christians, the biggest problem the church faces is we do not look at creation through the way that God looks at it. That's the whole reason I have that quote when you were walking in. Is C.S. Lewis made this quote. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see, but because of it, I see everything else. I want you to think about God for a second. Think of how often we look at creation and we do not look at it through the eyes of God. We don't look at it as though it's something God cares about at all. Last week, I talked about how we have, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an indirect relationship with other things. Here, Here's what I want us to focus on when it comes to creation. So often we look at creation and we just see something that can be used. But the reality is what we need to do is we need to see it through the way Jesus sees it. I know, it's meant to be cheesy, okay, Eric? Just so you know, there was creepier that I could have put up there. It's like, no, that... There was one of Jesus is like, that almost seems like I'm making fun of Jesus at that point, and that's not what I want. Because when you look at the world around you, you need to see a God who loves that world in between you and the world. And it should affect the way we respond. It should affect the way we treat creation around us, the way we use things, the way we produce things, the way we consume things. It needs to affect that because while the world is suffering from the fall, it too will be liberated. Romans says this, okay? It says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who is subjected, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, I talked about the creation myth. One of the things we suffer from quite often, and it's still one of the most influential spiritual elements in the world, is Gnosticism. Gnosticism is not a Christian belief. It was a belief in the ancient Near East that liked to latch on to lots of other things. There were Christian Gnostics and there were other Gnostics, okay? It had two core beliefs. One was that matter and spirit were separated. Spirit was good and matter was bad. So therefore, the whole goal of life was to escape from matter. The other part of that was the way you did it was by knowledge. That's why it's called Gnosticism. Gnosis is Greek for knowledge. So you learned all of this spiritual knowledge. Okay, this should sound actually a lot of the pop spirituality you find around here. You got a guru and the guru would teach you things and that what the guru was typically teaching you. What? Yep. Very, very similar, okay? And you got this knowledge, and typically the knowledge was all about how you were a spiritual being and not a being with a body. But the Hebrews' mindset was, we have a God who's creator. We have a God who created. His DNA, his fingerprints are all over this earth. He still cares for this. If you look at the Hebrew faith, there's a real connection with the land. What was it God had promised them when they were slaves? Where were they going to? The promised land. There's this huge connection with the land. One of the verses of Scripture that is so often quoted when we're talking about turn back to God is, if my people will turn to me and seek my face and pray to me, I will heal their land. There's this connection with the earth. And one of the temptations that happens with us as moderns is we get pulled into that Gnosticism where we think our Christianity is spiritual and separated from everything else. And yet the way we treat God's creation should be reflective of whether or not we actually believe He's creator. We should be the ones that others look at and go, I don't always agree with their politics, but those believers, they act like God really created this world.
I think that's really depressing because we're destroying that land.
But you know what is is, in my opinion, the opposite of depression? At the end of the day, this comes back to grace again. The past 3 weeks, every sermon has basically been about grace. That we can't do this on our own. Our hope is this. It is not that we can save the planet. I don't believe we can. Our hope is that we have a God who is going to restore.
Don't you think that makes him angry? That we're everything?
I think it makes him angry like a loving father. Like, come on. I expect more from you. But at the end of the day, I believe he's the one who's got to do the salvation, not us. And as a result of that, I've been using the word gift a lot for grace. I think that's how we respond. We begin to treat this creation as though it's a gift from a loving Father, a gift that we want to remember, a gift that He created, and therefore we need to respond to it. Okay? It doesn't mean we always agree politically, but it does mean that we cannot purposely destroy creation. Because when we see it, we look through the eyes of God and we see Him first. I think for us as Christians, what happens is when we begin to see it by seeing Christ first, it causes us to make small changes. We can't save the world. I cannot save the world, but I can make small changes. Those small changes can add up. Fonda, I'm going to use you for just an example. And I didn't get your permission, but I think you're okay with this, okay? So if you haven't noticed, the paper in the bulletins for probably the past 8 months has been amazingly thick paper.
Amazingly.
It is amazingly thick. I mean, it's like, to be honest, you don't want a paper cut from this, okay? It's bad stuff. And Fonda, what are your feelings on the bulletin? But what are your feelings on the paper? Let me check. Why didn't you really like it? Because it's too thick, and specifically because of the fact that it's kind of wasteful at that point. Most of this is not 100% recycled material, but most of it is recycled. I think it's 75% if I remember right. Okay. Now, because the reason I bring this up is the way we begin to treat creation in a God-honoring manner is by us making small choices on things. And living out those small choices. And I don't mean small choices where you make someone else feel guilty, okay? I read this whole comic this week about the Super Prius driver, and basically all he does is just make sure that everybody knows he drives a Prius. It's pretty funny because I've met some people like that. I'm not going to say, you know, Eric, even though he does drive a Prius. But guys, these small choices we make. When we make these small choices and begin to get passionate about it, we make change in our lives. We make change in the way we consume things. We make change in the way we own things. We begin to act like God created this, therefore we need to respond to it, rather than allowing political ideology to push us one way or the other. Does that make sense? Because I can tell if something's important to you by the way you treat it. There have been a few times where some of you have loaned something to me and you've said, hey, Robert, just so you know, this came from this and this is very important. You're welcome to use it. I just need to get it back like this. We treat things that are special to us as special. If we believe that God is creator, then we need to treat it as though it's special. And those small choices are things that you can adopt, okay? One of the things we do is we put recycling up over here all the time. Another one of the things that we do is we use mugs so that there's not paper waste on that. But guys, what is best is not if you're dependent upon an organization doing it, but instead all of us together going, I'm passionate about this. Truthfully, what I would love is for us to eventually have somebody who's really passionate about coffee and cares about making sure that's done really well, and then you can do it on recycling. Fonda, are you volunteering? You just raised your hand. Okay. Because when somebody gets passionate about something, you begin to do it well. We can do that with creation. It comes down to how we spend. It comes down to how we live. We can't make the big changes, but we can make lots of small ones. Does anybody have anything to add before I end? Yes, sir.
Just a question about the verse out there.
Yes.
Who is it at verse 21 that hopes that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage?
It is creation that's hoping. If you look at this passage, Romans 8 is a fascinating passage. Again, we don't have any specific passages that are all about creation care. Creation care is one of those things that are kind of woven into things, so you're making assumptions on things. But Romans 8 talks a lot about this, and it's interesting because it personifies creation. Creation is longing for this to happen. It's like a woman, well, you should be used to this, okay? It's like a woman who is about to give birth. Hopefully not about to give birth right now, because that would make a very awkward worship service. Okay, apparently Natalie's excited about that. Some of the rest of us are going to be way over on your shoulder going, you can do it, Elizabeth. We believe in you. But while it's not about creation care is woven through all of that. And if you're picking up any tone at all, the most important thing we can do is realize that creation is creation. There's a reason I didn't use the term nature. I didn't use environment. Because those are good words. They're great words. But there's a difference between viewing something as nature and environment and viewing it as creation. The second I say, the God who I proclaim to be Lord created this, it has to become important to me. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't use the words nature and environment and such. But those words can be used without a creator. Creation cannot be. There are a lot of people, truthfully, that we're not too far off.
In my culture, you know.
Are you Native American?
Yes.
Okay.
And they see creation as an entity also. Yeah.
All right, and let me hit on one thing that, so if you're of the more conservative bent, one of the things I love about Tapestry is that there are some of us that are liberal and there are some of us that are conservative, and what we have in common is Jesus, and that's about it. Actually, I also think a lot of us like this. We kind of like being crunchy, if that makes any sense. But if you're in a more conservative bent, what you'll often hear on this is, but there are people that worship creation, and there are. But that's not a reason for us not to be involved in taking care of creation. And the reason I would specifically say that is, one, we believe God created, therefore we should take care of it. But two, the human heart is an idol-making factory. We can worship anything. We have proven that over and over again. And if we're going to say we're not going to take care of this because some people worship it, then we need to give up money because there are a lot of people that worship that. We need to give up our houses because there are a lot of people that worship that. There's lots of things we need to give up. And I don't think that's what we should do. Instead, what we should do is we should focus on the good. And the good is we proclaim God to be creator. Therefore, we must be a part of taking care of his creation. Anybody else before I end? Okay, then guys, my end is just this. Every week I talk about trying to see others as Jesus would see them. I quote Matthew 25 a lot, which comes down to that, where he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And the point of that is that when we see somebody in need, we should see Jesus. I feel like every week I talk about how we should see ourselves as God sees us. He sees you as someone he loves. He sees you as someone he wants to forgive. He sees you as someone he wants to extend his mercy to. Because we need to look at the world around us, creation, and see it as God sees it. And it's something he's going to renew. We will have transformed bodies, and we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know exactly what that will look like, but I know its creator does. So go out and see everything around you through the eyes of Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
This is kind of connected, but not really. The current exhibit at the Riverfront Art Center is photography.
Oh.
And it's all nature. It's titled Uniquely Wisconsin. But if you go to this exhibit, it will show you so many things that God has created, because it's all about, you know, what's around us.
Well, and I would, so I'll add to that, Jan, and then I'll actually end this. I think one of the things we can do, if we're going to say God is creator, we need to know some of his creation. And the beauty of that is, as you begin to know some of that, you begin to care more for it. And I don't know what that means for you, okay? I just read a book where the guy said the best thing that happened to him, this is Douglas Moo, he's a theologian, was he was challenged to learn the names of the trees. And suddenly he began to see not just a bunch of leaves around him, he began to go, that's an ash and it lives in this type of environment. And that's a maple and it does this, so forth and so on. And I was, truthfully, I was kind of convicted by that. But one of the things that helped me, hunting and fishing helped me. I know my environment a lot more because of the fact that I am in tune, and I care for it a lot more because of the fact, realistically, I want to hunt, so therefore I want good terrain, and I want a good environment for the deer, and I want good wetlands for the ducks. It's somewhat selfish, but it causes me also to love creation. One of my favorite things, okay, I get mocked for this. I love deer season and sitting in the woods and reading. And the main reason I love when I am seated and mice don't even know I'm there and they run into my boots. I love when a chickadee comes and lands on my feet or my knees. I love when I just want to shoot a squirrel because it sounds so much like a deer, but they're so close that I don't even know they're there. Excuse me, that they don't even know I'm there. It helps me to see this wonderful gift we have been given. And if you really believe it's a gift, then you need to treat it as you would treat a loving gift from somebody you love. So let's pray and let's sing one last song. Father, help us to look around us and see your fingerprints. And help us respond to you. Because one day you will finalize the resurrection of our relationship with you, the resurrection of our relationship with others, and the resurrection of our relationship with creation. Help us to live out what we know of that now. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together, guys.